Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 65. We're picking up at verse 8 for our study. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we thank you for your grace and for your provision. We thank you for the fact that just the theme for today is to face life with courage because you are with us wherever we go. And so we face the Scriptures and we face the challenges of life, trusting you and relying on you. And pray that you would bless us with grabbing our attention and our focus and bringing our focus and attention to be on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last 9 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is focused on presenting the future glory for Israel and for the world. But the question at the end of chapter 64, there is a question in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 64 that has to do, it's the final verse, the final expression of the prayer and the plea of Isaiah for the people, where he says, over these circumstances, that is to say, in our current affliction and in our current hardship, 2 questions. How can you restrain yourself, Yahweh? How can you be silent and afflict us forever? 2 questions. Chapter 65 answers the first question. How can you restrain yourself, Yahweh? And so he begins this chapter, and there are alternating sections in this chapter. We have verses 1 and 2. We have verses 1 through 7, the punishment for Israel. Verses 8 through 10, God's provision and blessing for the believing remnant. Verses 11 through 16, the punishment for unbelieving Israel revisited. And then in verses 17 to 25, the blessing upon the remnant revisited. So we have 4 sections alternating back and forth. We saw in verses 1 through 7, the punishment for Israel, the calling to the people in verses 1 and 2. And we know from Paul's quote in Romans chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, as he quotes these first 2 verses, that the first verse involves the Gentiles. So he has caused the Gentiles who did not seek him and did not ask for him, and of course couldn't find him. And so he says, I have caused them to seek for me and to find me, a people who are not my people. But yet in verse 2, he says that to his own people he has spread out his hands all the day long, to a stubborn people, to the ones walking in a way that is not good, and walking after their own thoughts. And if you got the newsletter this week, you know that's the prime focus and attention. After a person is saved, the primary focus of a Christian's life is the attention of their mind and their thoughts. We have the responsibility to make sure that Satan doesn't distract us and occupy the attention of our minds with anything. And it's not a matter of practicing psychological principles. It's a matter of committing everything to him. If you give it to him, you give it to him. It's not our problem anymore. It's his. It's up to him to deal with and to take care of as he sees fit. It's off of my shoulders. The weight's gone if I give it to him. It causes me to be free. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, we're fighting the battle for you Christians in order to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. When you and I share with each other, we're sharing what's going on in our brain. Oh, you never can believe what happened at work. Oh, you just don't know. Oh, then it's like, whoa. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Bring it to him. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him how you feel about it. And then give it to him. When I was a kid, back in 1920, we used to play a game called Hot Potato. And to this day, I don't know the logic in it as how me and my friends got so enthralled in that game by the hour. My mother, obviously it was something my mother did to, here, you guys want to play Hot Potato? Sure. And she'd go off to her work. But we'd do it by the hour. But when you play Hot Potato, it's not that the potato's hot. It's just that you're either playing a song or doing something, but you're passing the potato around, and you got to get rid of it as soon as possible because it's a hot potato. You don't want to get caught holding it. So when the music stops or the person says, stop, whoever has the potato gets burned. Same thing with a Christian. You hold on to the potato long enough, you get burned. And it's not so much what the thought is, it's not so much what the event is or the issue, it's what effect it has on me. It's not about this and it's not about that, it's about me. How is this affecting me? How is Satan using that? And you all know by now, you've heard the messages in town at church or here in church or in print many times. Satan's only weapon against a believer. He cannot take your soul once you're saved, but his only weapon is to cause as much trouble in a person's life to cause them to get their mind to be occupied with things. It could be occupied with work. It could be occupied with one's own personal problems. We have a saying around here that we tell one another, but just like the phrase, trust the Lord, usually it doesn't have any effect when you say it. But we have a saying around here. After we rant, it's get over yourself. You know, you're so into yourself. No, but he, no, she, no, you, get over yourself. It's not about them, it's how it's affecting you. That's what the situation is exposing. The children of Israel went in a way that was not good, and they went according to their own thoughts. They did what they thought was right or what they wanted to do. There's another Kleinism coming. I can feel it welling up in my mind. You know, it's not what your mind believes. It's how your life is lived. It's the actions of your life. I can have the correct doctrines, but be so caught up with the occupation of the attention of my mind with this earthly life that my whole life is just caught up in it. Oh, but I believe the right things. And what about your life? It's not what you believe with your mind. It's the actions of your life that counts. With your life, do you trust Christ? With your life, do you seek him? And do you commit to him All the things that we are bombarded with all the day long. Like a hot potato. Oh, this thing's burning me and it's building up. Got to get rid of it. Yeah. That's what Jesus is there for. Peter says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord because he's concerned for you, because Satan, your adversary, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word cares there in 1 Peter 5 is the word merimna. Whatever's occupying your mind, cast it upon the Lord, because Satan's walking around looking. He studied us. He studies us. We know from Job chapters 1 and 2. He studies us to find out what it is or who it is that he can use to get us all occupied with. And it doesn't have to be bad. It can be good. Young people get all occupied, Twitter-pated, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Oh, just occupied. I just think about it all day long. Well, you better get rid of it. Uh-uh. Mm-mm. Can't do that. This is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. Mm-mm. Whether it's good or it's bad, Satan will use anybody or anything to cause a believer to be occupied with the attention of their minds. That was Israel. The characteristics of Israel, verses 3 to 5, they were sacrificing in the gardens, burning incense on bricks, sitting among the graves, trying to communicate with the dead. Staying overnight in caves, in seclusion, in darkness, listening for spiritual voices, eating the flesh of pigs, which Leviticus 11:7 says they were not allowed to do. And they were saying to others, keep yourself away from me because I have become too holy for you. That's what religion does. Verses 6 and 7, the consequences for Israel. Look, it was written before my face, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 20 and 21. I will not be silent, God says. In answer to your prayer, I will not be silent until I have repaid, and I will have repaid upon their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, has said Yahweh, because they had burned incense upon the mountains and upon the hills. They have reproached me, God says, and I will have measured their recompense first. That is, first thing I'm going to do is measure recompense to those who have rebelled against me before I even give out the blessing to my people. In verses 8 through 10, the promises for the remnant of Israel. The promises for the remnant of Israel. This is now your alternating sections. This is now talking about the remnant. We talked about the judgment for the unbelieving part of Israel, and now the blessing for the remnant. In verse 8, the collection of grapes. This way has said Yahweh, according as the new wine will be found in the cluster of grapes, and someone will have said, do not destroy it, because there is a blessing in it. This way I will do for the sake of my servants, not to destroy the whole. The term the whole, literally hakol in Hebrew, means the all. I'm not going to destroy everybody because there is a remnant within the whole that I will preserve. It reminds us of Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the question was asked, will you destroy the whole city if there's a few righteous people in it? And God said, no, I will not destroy it. And the number started at about 30 and got down to 20. Will you destroy it if there's five righteous people in it? God said, no, I will not. And what God did was he led the righteous people out before he destroyed it. But he won't destroy the whole thing if his people are in it, in the whole. There is a cluster of grapes, and so they were out. They saw that the grape vineyard, the grapes had been destroyed. They had rotted, they had corrupted, and they were going through the vineyard destroying all the grapes and the vines because the grape harvest was destroyed. Except somebody says, there's a good cluster. Don't destroy it. And God says, that's what I'm doing. All the good grapes I will save and restore from out of the hull. But those that are not part of the believing remnant will be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Isaiah says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah if God didn't save a remnant. His people would have been destroyed, his covenant promises not kept because there's nobody around. They're all gone. They're all destroyed. Verses 9 and 10, the creation for the remnant. Verse 9, I will cause to go out from Jacob a seed and from Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, plural. What he's talking about are the mountains of Palestine, Jerusalem, and all that vicinity, which are called the mountains of God. An inheritor of my mountains, and my elect will have possessed it, and my servants will dwell there. And as I've told you before, the term elect in the New Testament has come from the Old Testament terminology for not just the Jews, but the remnant of Jews that God is preserving for eternity. My elect will have possessed it. My servants will dwell there. All of the I won't say all, because the word elect is also used of Jesus Christ, and the word elect is also used of angels as his chosen messengers. But the term the elect specifically applies to the Jews, the believing Jews. And some people today use the phrase for Christians. We're the elect of God. You're either elected to be saved or chosen, elected to be lost. You have no choice. That's how they use it. That's a total misuse of Scripture. It is a total false doctrine. And it's being used out of context. The elect are God's chosen people. And Sharon will have become for a pasture of my flock. You never knew that about Sharon, did you? The name Sharon is an area that is west of Israel. We'll see the Valley of Achor next. That's east of Israel. But it's west of Israel along the Mediterranean coast, between Caesarea and Joppa. That whole area is called Sharon. It's supposed to be some of the most beautiful land on the face of the earth. It will be laid waste until God comes and restores it. And Sharon will have become for a pasture of my flock. And the valley of Achor, that would be to the east of Israel, for a resting place of livestock for my people who have sought me. Now, the name Achor in the Valley of Achor actually means causing affliction. That's what Achor means, causing affliction. It's because in that valley, it is just known for nothing but calamity and affliction. It is the valley in which Achan, A-C-H-A-N, Achan, was stoned to death. You remember in Joshua chapter 7, they had just defeated Jericho, and they were going to go up against the next city, which is Ai, and they had all this confidence. God's with us, and we're going to go up against the city of Ai. Except God told them that if there is sin in the camp, he would not bless them. Well, Achan had stolen some of the idols of the enemy and hid them in his chest, his trunk in the tent, and nobody knew about it. God knew. And so they went out against Ai, and the first contingent of people got defeated. They came running back to camp saying, "We tried to attack Ai, but they killed a whole bunch of us, and we had to run." So they sought the Lord and said, "What's going on?" And the Lord said, "There's sin in the camp." So they went through everybody's tent and everybody's stuff to find out what was going on. And in Achan's tent, they found the idols that he had taken from the last victory. So they took Achan out, him and his family and his cattle, out into the valley and stoned them to death and burned them. And God restored favor upon Israel. This all happened in the valley of Achor. You can read the accounts of what happened to Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24, and chapter 15, verse 7. So a nation who is known to be totally occupied with calamity will someday be blessed with blessing. The valleys will be fertile again for the livestock and for God's people, for those who seek Him. In chapter 65, verses 11 to 16, again we have where we're back to studying the punishment for unbelieving Israel now as revisited. We saw it in verses 1 to 7. Now we're seeing it again in verses 11 through 16. He says in verses 11 and 12, the characteristics of the disobedient. But you are the ones abandoning God, Yahweh. Secondly, you are the ones who are forgetful of my holy mountain. That's Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. Thirdly, you are the ones who are arranging for Gad a table. And you are the ones who are filling for many mixed wine. The terms Gad and many, that's a literal translation, literal pronunciation, because they are titles. Some English translations give their meanings rather than give the title because people don't know what it is. The word Gad means fortune. And the word many means destiny. Gad means fortune. And many means destiny. Those who are arranging for Gad a table, they would put tables out, and the offering to the pagan gods would be food. Food and drink. So they would offer food and drink to the idols of Gad and many, who were gods and goddesses of the worship system of the Babylonians. And what is interesting about these two words is that people really have a tough time sometimes identifying. Some believe that Gad and many represent certain planets like Jupiter or Saturn. But the best that I could come up with in my research of this is that Gad represents the sun god, and many represents the moon god, the sun and the moon within the Babylonian worship system. In fact, the word in Greek for the term many is the Greek word for moon. Gad and many. Why? What's so specific? Okay, so you're what, worshiping the sun and the moon? They believed that the moon has tremendous power over people. My mother used to work in a hospital in Oxnard, and she would say, every month at full moon, the hospital was filled with stabbing patients. Patients who had been stabbed or shot. And in the New Testament, there is a word that is used for various people whom Jesus healed. They were called lunatics. Lunar. People who are affected by the moon. There are people who get affected by the moon. And it's various phases. I can remember when I delivered papers at night, I was affected by the moon. If it was completely dark out and there was no full moon or no moon at all, boy, did I have trouble. But when there was a full moon and I could see well, oh, man, I was energized. I was going like crazy. I just slowed down 5 miles an hour, but that's... I went from 85 to 80 miles an hour if I couldn't see, but 85 if I could. So Gad... It represents the sun god whom they worshiped, and many, they believed the moon affected people and affected their destiny, who they would be and where they would go and what would happen to them. So you have fortune, people who are looking for fortunate circumstances for them, and destiny, a good destiny. So you worship Gad and many. Here's another interesting part about this phrase, this part. Look in verse 12. And I will have appointed you to the sword. The word appointed, mana, is the root word for the word many. So he's saying, you think the moon causes your destiny. But God is saying, no, I will appoint your destiny. It's going to be the sword. You look to Gad and you look to many for your life and worship them, hoping for good fortune and a good destiny. And God says, I will appoint your destiny to the sword. And all of you for the slaughter will bow down. You bow down to these at the alt table as you offer food. You bow down to them. I will make you bow down. You bow down to the slaughter. Because I have called and you have not answered. Please take note of this. The Lord does speak to us in various ways. I'm not talking about audible voices. Don't get into that. The Lord reaches us in many ways. If you don't respond, He takes other measures. I have spoken and you have not listened. And you did the evil in my eyes. And you have chosen that in which I had no pleasure. Speaking for myself, I'm talking about us as a group, a family of Christians. How many times when we make our decisions, do we make our decisions based on and with the concern of what pleases the Lord? I have to admit, most of the time, my first consideration is what pleases me. Because obviously, if it doesn't please me, it's not the Lord's will. You know. And if it pleases me, well, it must be the influence of the Spirit of God that's, you know. Do I really care? Because what this text is telling me is if I don't care and don't take that into consideration, that gets God's attention. And he says, you're not responding. You're not listening. And you're doing that which is right in your own eyes. You're going by your own thoughts. And as we will see next, we reap what we sow. He's trying to get our attention. He says, okay, if you go that way, you're going to reap what you sow. That's what he's telling them here. Look in verses 13 and 14, the contrast between the two servants, that is, unbelieving Israel and believing Israel. Therefore, this way has said my Lord Yahweh. First of all, behold, my servants will eat, but you yourselves will go hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you yourselves will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you yourselves will be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall shout for joy from the goodness of their heart, but you yourselves will cry out from pain of heart, and you will wail from being broken of spirit. I keep saying it for myself and for everybody else. The difficulties with the necessities of life, just the basics of life, we dictate to God that he must bring judgment. We have many problems in many areas, and it's God saying, yeah, and in that area, did you serve me? Did you seek me? What are you doing? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with the direction of your life? Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's just a law. For Christians and for non-Christians. Non-Christians suffer more because they are totally just doing their own thing, so they totally experience the consequences for their lifestyle and sin. For believers, it's an act of discipline. Sometimes we seek the Lord, and sometimes we obey him. And we experience his favor. Other times we don't. Like I say, like I said earlier, my billism for the day is it's not what you believe with your mind, it's the actions of your life. How in your life are you seeking him, and how in your life are you surrendered to him, and how in your life are you serving him? With all your time and with all your possessions, are you serving him? If not, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It means you're dictating to God that judgment must come. It's the way it is. It's the way God made it. Verses 15 and 16, the contrast between the consequences. We've had contrast of the two servants. Now we have the contrast between the consequences. And you will leave your name for a curse to my elect. The elect of Israel will stand for Israel and for the God of Israel, but the unbelieving, the rejecting part of Israel, they are going to be a curse to the ones who are the elect. Their name will be a curse to my elect. Somebody, and I don't know that I personally would go as far as to say that, but somebody said, how does the word Jew or Hebrew settle with the people of the world? It's a word they hate. It's It's a byword. And of course, we know from Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that in Abraham all the tribes of the earth shall be blessed. And so we are to bless Israel and identify with Israel, because anybody against Israel, God will be against them. But the Hebrew and Jewish people are suffering for rejecting their Messiah. I can love them because they are God's elect people, but I don't sympathize with their hardships at all, because they've rejected Christ. They're reaping what they've sown. And will be a curse to the elect who truly represent, who are the genuine Israel of God. And my Lord Yahweh will cause you to die. And to his servants he will call another name. We know that Christ promised that those who belong to him will receive a new name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We will have a new name. I know in years past, talk about false teachers, people used to go around to various churches and say they had the ministry of knowing what your new name is. And for a fee, they would come to your church and stand up front, and people could line up and come to them, and they would lay hands on them and tell them what their new name is. They secretly knew, mystically knew what it was. And that's, they made their living on this. Not the new name mentioned in Revelation 2:17 and 3:12. Verse 16, whoever is blessing himself in the earth will bless himself in the God of Amen. Literal translation. That's a title. And the one swearing in the earth will swear in the God of Amen. What does that mean? I don't know. No, I... The word Amen was used by the Israelites as they entered into the promised land. When they entered into the promised land, God gave them the conditions of the covenant, the blessings and the curses. That if you obey me, God says, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. The people said, Amen. Amen literally means, so be it. It is a word, in fact, in Hebrew, it is a word that comes from amen, which means to believe. And so it is a word for confirmation and establishment. God says, if you obey this, you'll be blessed. They said, Amen. But if you do this, you're going to be cursed. Amen. So be it. And that's exactly what happened. The person who wants God's favor, and this might sound selfish. You know, I have nothing against another Christian who says, you know, I fear God so much. I just want to be blessed. You know, I want his favor on me. I don't want his wrath. I don't want the disciplinarian down on my neck. I want God's blessing. I have no problem with that. So the person that says, I want God's blessing, so be it. Or the person who swears with an oath and says God's curses will be upon those who disobey him, so be it. And that's what happens. Which is it? I want to be blessed, amen, for the God of Amen, you know? I want to fear the God of Amen. All of that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 14 to 26, as well as Joshua chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. He says the reason for all of this at the end of verse 16, because the former distresses have been forgotten, and because they have been hidden from my eyes. In other words, he's saying to them that they are not to seek blessing from other gods or other ways. We can even become religious in our Christian practices. I want to read 10 chapters every morning after I get up so that God will bless me. That's idolatry. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. We reap what we sow. See, we're left here in a life of hardship, difficulty, and affliction. Why? Because we're still in our sin. We're forgiven for it, but we're still sinners. The answer to the question, why does this have to happen to me? Is because you're a sinner. And it's because of your sin. I always listen to people when they complain about other people. Lately, it's been all I hear is people complain about what other people do to them. And it always comes back to, and what about you? Do you think maybe it's because of something you've done? Maybe God's trying to get your attention? But there will come a day, just like with the children of Israel. How long are you going to restrain yourself? How long is it going to be before you come and help us? The day is coming. But he says, if you want to seek a blessing, you come to God and obey him. You don't seek other religious ways to try to bring good luck to your life or to worship other gods hoping that maybe demons won't attack you if you offer sacrifices to them. God says you don't need to worry about them. You need to be worried about me. So under the new covenant, God says that there will be a day when all sins and all afflictions and all hardships will not even be remembered. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It'll be gone. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I do not calculate that the present sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be directed towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is nothing. It's difficult for us, and we have to understand why. It's because we're sinners. We live in a sin-sick world that has fallen to sin and still under the effects of sin. We're forgiven, and we belong to Christ, but now Christ says we are to trust him as we navigate through this sin-sick world. And as I deal with my sin-sick self, I'm to trust Christ. He's interested in my heart, not just my mind. He wants my heart, my desire, my seeking of my whole purpose for life. If I don't, I will reap what I've sown. Next week, we get into the fourth and final section of the chapter as we alternate back to the blessings for the remnant. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessing. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would grab our hearts, not just our minds, but grab our hearts, direct our attention towards you, help us to realize that we should not be deceived because you're not mocked. If we do not seek you, and if we do not serve you, you will bring judgment. Sometimes the judgment is harder on us than it is on the non-believer because we belong to Christ and we are not answering and we're not responding. We pray that you would grab our hearts and our minds. Minister these things to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.